Please open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter number 17. Exodus chapter number 17. This morning I'm preaching a message that I have preached in the past, but I wanted to put it in here because I believe it fits right in here in what we have been learning lately about the spiritual warfare. We're going to be in Exodus chapter number 17 this morning. The invasion of the island of Iwo Jima began at 9 o'clock in the morning on February the 19th, 1945. The objective was a tiny, rocky, volcanic island called the Pork Chop. It was 5 miles long, just 3 miles wide, just a tiny, ugly island, but it was critically important to the American advance toward the Japanese homeland. The airfields on Iwo Jima were of strategic importance. We needed those. And it was also a part of the Japanese home territory. So there was a huge psychological aspect to winning this battle as well. And so the scale of the assault was massive before that invasion began. There were weeks of bombings. There were days of naval bombardment. There were hundreds of ships offshore and tens of thousands of men, but now the island would have to be taken and held inch by inch by U.S. Marines. It would prove to be the largest and the costliest battle in the history of the Marine Corps. There were 70,000 Marines that fought on Iwo Jima. Of those 70,000 men, 7,000 were killed. Another 18,000 were wounded. And the reason for such heavy casualties was because the 22,000 Japanese defenders on Iwo Jima were determined to fight to the death. They were well entrenched, and so only about 1,000 Japanese soldiers were taken alive. Most of the time, the Marines never even saw their enemies because they were hidden in underground caves and tunnels that had been bored, miles of tunnels into the rock, and so it was slow going. Some days, the Americans advanced no more than a few hundred yards. But eventually, 36 days later, the island was secured. And most of you have seen the picture of the Marines raising the flag from the top of Mount Suribachi. It's one of the most well-known photographs in American history. It was taken there on Iwo Jima. But the Battle of Iwo Jima, with its determined enemy and hard fighting and slow progress towards victory, reminds me of another battle that is described in God's Word here in Exodus chapter number 17. We're going to study the account of this battle this morning and make some important applications to the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in as believers. This morning, I want us to continue our focus on our personal participation through prayer in the spiritual warfare. And the way that I want to do that is to take you to this Old Testament passage that I think serves in many ways as a God-given illustration of many of the truths that we studied last week in Ephesians chapter number 6. And so I have 4 points that I want to share with you this morning about prayer and the spiritual warfare from this passage. The first point is that in the spiritual warfare, we have a tenacious enemy. In the spiritual warfare, we have a tenacious enemy. Let's read verses 8 and 9 of Exodus chapter number 17. The context here is the children of Israel have recently left Egypt and they're out in the wilderness. And verse 8 says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." All right, so Israel's tenacious enemy on this occasion was Amalek, the sworn enemy of Israel and a vicious and determined foe. Actually, this was Israel's first recorded engagement with the Amalekites here in Exodus 17, but it was by no means their last. And if you follow the history of the Amalekites and their dealings with the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament, you will see they keep cropping up time and again as a thorn in Israel's side. Really, Amalek serves as a spiritual symbol or type of our own enemy, Satan. We learned this last week, but folks, as believers, we need to remember that our real enemies in this world are not physical ones, but they are spiritual ones. As we read last week in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, or literally wicked spirits, spirits of wickedness in high places. All right, so those principalities and powers are described there. It's not talking about human rulers. It's talking about demonic authorities, our real foes, our evil angelic powers that serve Satan and not God. Now, it is true that Satan and his demons exercise a great deal of control over this world system. And so sometimes they will stir up wicked people. They may provoke them, since they can exercise a great deal of control over their thoughts and actions. They may stir up wicked people into opposing believers and even into persecuting us. But we must always remember that behind the visible opposition is an invisible, sinister opposition, a hidden foe, a spiritual enemy that we cannot face off on against on the battlefield with swords or guns. And yet God tells us that we are to focus our fighting in their direction. And that enemy is typified by Amalek in this passage. And one reason why Amalek serves as an excellent type of Satan is because they both have the same modus operandi. The Amalekites were an ancient nomadic people. They lived in the wilderness south of Israel. And in Deuteronomy chapter 25, we see Moses' detailed description of their tactics. He said, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." Amalek was like a lion preying upon the weakest members of the herd. He loved to prey upon the stragglers and the helpless. He was always looking for the easy victim. And the Bible says he feared not God. So evidently, the tactics of the Amalekites were especially cruel and sneaky and heartless. But occasionally they attacked Israel more openly and directly. All right, sometimes they joined with other nations to gang up on God's people. And sometimes they assaulted them in a pitched battle, as they did here in Exodus chapter number 17. And since Israel had just come out of Egypt, probably the Amalekites were trying to wipe them off the face of the map before they could become strong and well-established and organized. And folks, Satan operates in the same ways as did the Amalekites of old. And of course, we know he is sneaky, don't we? There is nobody that is better at deception than the serpent that deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. In the book of Job, we also learn that he is a predator, that he roams to and fro throughout the earth looking for an easy victim. The Apostle Peter also tells us that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that is given to us as a warning, and we are exhorted to resist him. Folks, those who resist the devil in the power of God can repel his attacks. But on the other hand, those who are weak and unprepared spiritually run the risk of being eaten for lunch. And so we need to wake up and pay attention, and we cannot afford to be spiritually unprepared. Because he's sneaky, he's always on the prowl, he's always looking for an opportunity to prey upon the weakest members and the stragglers of the herd. But there are also times when Satan throws aside his crafty ways and he hits us hard in an all-out frontal assault. And folks, when the devil does that, we must resist him in the power and authority of God, just like Moses did on this occasion. I want you to notice here again in verses 8 and 9. First of all, he said to Joshua, "You get some soldiers and you go out there and fight against Amalek, but that's not all we're going to do. I am going to go into the top of the hill and I'm going to hold the rod of God in my hand." Well, what's the significance of that? Well, I want to remind you that the rod had a long history. Okay, it started out as a shepherd's staff in the hand of Moses when he was tending sheep on the backside of the desert. And he had it in his hand, as a matter of fact, when God called him to go to Pharaoh. And when God commissioned Moses to stand before Pharaoh in his name, then that shepherd's stick became known as the rod of God. This was the rod that became a serpent when Moses cast it to the ground. This was the rod that Moses held in his hand when he called down plagues upon the land of Egypt. This is the rod that Moses stretched out over the Red Sea to part the waters. This was the rod that he used to smite the rock in Horeb to give people water to drink. So to Israel, the rod of Moses was the symbol of the authority of their prophet and of the power of the God he served. But folks, without the power and help of God, it was just a stick. It was nothing more than that. For Moses to stretch out his hands over the battle from that hilltop could have absolutely no impact on that battle at all unless it was done in the power and authority of God. Moses couldn't win the victory with his bare hands. But when he held on to the rod of God, he was visibly and publicly demonstrating his complete dependence upon the God of Israel. And only by clinging to God was the victory possible. And folks, we as believers are in the same basic situation as Moses on this occasion. Just like Moses, we cannot hope to win the spiritual battle in our own strength, but also, just like him, we have been given power and authority to represent our God and to carry out his work in his name in this world. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, before the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission, he said in verse 18, all power, literally all authority, a word for authority and power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And therefore, he said that our job is to go and to work in his name, to see people saved and baptized and discipled and growing and being and making disciples. And not only that, but the Lord Jesus also said in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that word power is a different word for dynamic power or ability. And that came with the Holy Spirit. And of course, today that promise has been fulfilled. The Spirit has arrived. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and he is our powerful means of victory over unseen spiritual foes. As John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that is good news. Today we have been given God's authority and his power. And therefore, when we encounter our own tenacious enemy on the battlefield as believers, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we must not try to withstand the enemy in our own strength, but rather we must appeal to the authority of Jesus Christ and claim his power over Satan. The good news is that the Lord Jesus has already utterly defeated Satan. He crushed the head of the serpent at the cross, and he rose from the dead. And now the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, that angels and authorities and powers are made subject. Literally, they have been placed in complete submission to him, including all of the evil angels and authorities and powers. The book of Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 says that Christ has spoiled the evil principalities and powers at the cross, making a show of them openly. He has triumphed over them at the cross. That means that he has stripped them of their power and their prisoners. He has defanged the serpent and declawed the lion, and he has put the demons on display like caged animals in the zoo. But folks, if we really understand these truths and the grant of authority and the gift of power that we have been given, that has been given to us by the enthroned Christ through the person of his Holy Spirit, then we really need to do something with the grant and the gift that we have been given. Are you still awake this morning? All right, listen up. We need to take up the authority of Jesus Christ, and there's several ways we do that. For one thing, we need to take up his authority in spirit-enabled service. That is very important. But for another thing, we also need to take up the authority of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ through spirit-enabled prayer, because prayer is one of the primary ways that we take our battle to the enemy. As I said last week, Spirit-enabled, effectual, fervent prayer, prevailing prayer, that is the number one way that we engage with our invisible enemy in the spiritual conflict. And when we really begin to take the battle to our enemy on our knees in the name of our victorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the devil will have no choice but to flee because he's already a defeated foe. But let me just assure you that he will not go without a fuss. You know, in the Gospels, we read that many times when the Lord Jesus cast out a demon, that demon would, the evil spirits, they would complain and they would scream and they would even tear their victims as they departed. And so when we really engage the enemy in the name of Jesus Christ, we do need to be prepared for some unpleasantness. But do not let the bluster and the roar of the lion fool you. Yes, he is a tenacious foe, but he is not an invincible foe if we will encounter him by depending totally on the strength of Jesus Christ for the victory. And so that brings me to the second point that I want to share with you from this passage about the spiritual warfare. In the spiritual warfare, very important, we need a total dependence. We need a total dependence. Now let's go on and let's read verses 10 through 11. So far, Moses has said, Joshua, you go out and fight. I'm going to the hilltop with the rod of God in mine hand. Verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now here we see a fascinating connection between what was happening up on the hilltop and down in the valley. As long as Moses held his hands outstretched, the battle was going Israel's way. Joshua was winning against Amalek. They were pushing back the enemy. But when Moses would drop his hand to rest, then Amalek would push back at Israel. Amalek would start winning. And so the battle seesawed back and forth like this for some time. And so what was the connection between the hilltop and the valley? Well, obviously, there was no physical connection. I mean, there were no wires running from Moses down into the valley. He had no way of manipulating the events going on down in the valley. Physically speaking, it was an invisible spiritual connection through the power of God. In other words, it worked a lot like prayer. Just imagine the scene, okay? Moses is standing on the hilltop. He's between heaven and earth. And he's got his hands stretched out protectively over God's people. Folks, that is a beautiful picture of intercessory prayer. When we take the needs of other people before the throne of God and we exhaust ourselves, we spend our energy praying on their behalf. And just as Moses was far removed from the actual battle up on that hilltop, the neat thing about prayer is that we can do it anywhere. Prayer often takes place behind the lines. It takes place behind the scenes. It takes place in our closets. Even this morning, we prayed for events that were going on in other places of this world, in Thailand and in Peru. And while there are many positions of frontline service in the army of Jesus Christ, we must always remember that the real battle is fought upon our knees. The victory depends not so much upon our sword play as it does upon our supplication. Just like the tide of victory in this particular battle depended more upon the events that were taking place at the top of the hill than the events that were taking place down in the valley. And just like Moses' job on the hilltop, prayer is hard work. Ephesians 6 calls prayer a wrestling, literally a hand-to-hand combat with swords. That was exactly the kind of warfare that Joshua and the children of Israel were waging against Amalek in the valley. But folks, the real battle was taking place on the hilltop. That's where the victory was being won. And the way for us to wade out into that kind of a fight in the spiritual realm is to obey the command of Ephesians 6:18 that we talked about last week. It is to be praying always with all perseverance. Israel prevailed so long as Moses held out his hands in constant dependence upon God's authority and power. And so the swords of the saints must always be bathed in prayer if we wish to win. Prayerless fighting will be a defeat. So would you please evaluate your own personal prayer participation in the spiritual warfare right now? And would you honestly answer this question in your heart? Can you honestly say that your hands stay stretched out in dependence upon God in unceasing believing prayer, or do they hang weakly at your sides more often than not? Folks, if we try to wade out into the battle without continual prayer, we will not stand against the foe. Ephesians 6:13 says, "And having done all to stand," and you can mark it down, part of that all that God expects us to be doing includes continuing prayer. So we simply cannot afford to stop praying. We cannot drop our hands, so to speak, for 1 second. And you know what? It's not easy to do. It's not easy to keep that up. Just like it's not easy to hold out our hands in front of us for a long time. And so, as a matter of fact, I'm just going to try to illustrate that for you and get you involved in that, okay? And I know that I don't look a lot like Moses this morning. I don't know how you picture Moses, okay? Maybe long flowing robe, and he's got the big beard and the hair blowing in the wind, and he's standing there on the hilltop in some kind of a pose. I don't know how he was holding out the rod of God. I brought this with me. This is a little cane that I bought in Thailand a few years ago. I still don't know to this day why I bought a cane in Thailand, except that it looked cool. But anyway, it serves as a good illustration this morning, okay? So just imagine this is the rod of God, okay? So I don't know if he was holding it like this and trading it back and forth, or maybe like this. I tend to think like this since Aaron and Hur were on both sides of him to help him hold up his arms. But let's just imagine, okay, that this is what Moses was doing. And so why don't you just try this with me, okay? So let's just take a moment. You grab something that you have near at hand, all right? Take your Bible, especially if you got a big beefy Bible, that's good. Or maybe a hymn book, or maybe a purse or something like that. And you just hold it out in front of you just like this, all right? Hold it out in front of you like the rod of God. See, I'm making you wake up now, all right? You can't sleep through this part of the service, okay? All right, so everybody's holding out the rod of God. Very good. And how long do you think that you can maintain that position? Now, let me just say that you can put your hands down at any time, all right? So if you're not physically able to hold it out there, that's okay. You can put your hands down, but maybe some of us can hold that rod out there for a few minutes. Maybe some of us could hold it out there for a few hours, probably not me. Maybe some of you who are real strong and tough, you could hold it out there all day. All right, but you try, okay, as best you can. If you're physically able, you hold that out there like the rod of God, okay? By the way, this is what teachers call kinesthetic learning, okay? This is learning through doing, all right? This is getting involved in the learning process. And so what are you learning right now about prayer? It takes some work. It takes some effort to maintain a constant dependence upon God in prayer. Folks, this is what God wants us to learn from this story here in Exodus chapter 17. And yes, we may grow tired of praying, but we cannot afford to slack off even for 1 second, because if we do, the enemy is going to gain the advantage, just like Amalek would push back against Joshua the moment that Moses began to lower his hands. So he had to keep him right back up there. He couldn't afford to put them down at all. I explained this to you last week, but praying continually does not mean that we stay on our knees 24/7. That would be nice if we could do that, but that's not what it means. But what it does mean is that we are going to have dedicated fervent seasons, extended seasons of prayer with God. And it also means that we're going to live a lifestyle of prayer, and we're going to maintain a constant vigilance in prayer at all other times as well. That praying without without ceasing. It means that we are to pray always and not faint, like the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter number 18. And we cannot give in to fatigue. We cannot fall into the trap of overconfidence. Because guess what? There are no ceasefires in the spiritual warfare. Did you know that, believer? The devil never takes a vacation. He never takes a break. No, he is always working to undermine and tear down the work of God. And so we cannot let down our guard just because we're growing weary or just because we think we're seeing some progress in the tide of the battle. Some of you are still holding in there. That's good. Keep it up if you can, all right? Because if we take a break and we stop praying, guess what is going to happen? Just like Amalek in this story, the devil will return in greater strength because he is resourceful and he loves to find new weaknesses to exploit. All right, so now you've done real well. So now you can put down your hands. So, are you tired? Some of you are like, man, I never had to do that in church before. That was hard work. You know what, folks? I don't think we've yet grasped this kind of praying that God is illustrating for us here in this passage of Scripture. But I believe that it is critically important that we as God's people really need to step it up. Because God's power is accessed through prayer. This kind of praying is necessary if we want to see the power of God steadily but surely push back the foe. And so if we're not winning as many battles as we'd like to be winning, really the question is, are we praying like we ought to be praying? Persevering prayer takes effort and determination and vigilance and strength and endurance. It is a wrestling, as the Bible describes it. It is an ongoing exertion down on the mat for God's people, appealing to the Lord Jesus Christ for the victory. It is praying when we see the need and when we don't see the need. It is praying when we are rested and when we are tired. It is praying when the sun is shining and when the storm clouds roll in. No matter what, we do not quit. Every sentry must remain at his post, because while the victory is won and the outcome is certain, our personal part of the battle isn't over yet. And if you let down your guard, the enemy will come back in like a flood. Things might seem okay on the surface, but he'll come slithering back in looking for some new victim, a new angle to exploit, a new wedge to drive, a new root of bitterness to fertilize. He'll bring with him some new deceptive doctrine, some new blindness of eyes, some new fiery dart will come zooming in to attack our faith. He'll bring with him some thought that is not in captivity to Jesus Christ. And so what believer today will determine to keep his or her hands stretched out constantly over others in dependent, authoritative prayer? I'm asking you this morning, what father here today will faithfully hold up his arms in prayer over his family? What grandfather will intercede with God for his posterity like the patriarch Job? What mother or what grandmother will pray unceasingly for her children? What teacher will hold up his or her hands over his or her class in vigilant prayer? What member of Calvary Baptist Church will intercede unceasingly with God for this body of Christ? What brother and sister in Christ will labor long in prayer for those who have special needs, for those who are under heavy attack? What patriotic American will agonize with God in prayer for this nation? What Christian will pray for the advancement of the kingdom of God across this world and also here close to home, all right? What person will faithfully and fervently pray for the ministries of this church, will faithfully and fervently intercede for our academy, for our preschool, for our bus ministry, our children's ministries, our vacation Bible school, for the ministry of Amazing Grace Baptist Camp? What stateside intercessor will labor in prayer for our ministry? missionaries and for the need of the gospel in countries in this world like Thailand that are under the heavy darkness of Satan, that God would roll back that darkness and allow the light of the gospel to shine through and bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, does it really matter? Yes, it really matters. And so I'm asking you this morning, who will stay on the hilltop until sunset? Will that be you? Will you stay at your post until the battle is won and the enemy flees? You know what? I have seen in my lifetime some godly saints and prayer warriors pass on to heaven. And there have been times in my life when I have been aware of the fact that there was a loss of power through prayer. Because while that godly saint graduated to heaven, nobody else has taken up the battle in their place. You say, it really makes a difference? I mean, just me praying? Oh, yes, it makes a difference. Let me just show you a verse in Ezekiel here. Ezekiel 22:30. God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Basically, that verse says that just one godly man could have made a difference for the entire nation in that situation. And of course, Moses was often that one person for Israel. We see him many times interceding with God for Israel, and sometimes all it takes is just one. So never underestimate the effectiveness of just one praying Christian that is praying in the authority of God and is praying down the power of God to see lives changed and to see the enemy defeated. But that victory will require a total dependence. The kind of dependence that was illustrated by Moses on that hilltop, clinging to the rod of God. We can never give up. But although one person can be effective in the spiritual warfare through prayer, let me also say that it usually works better when we pray as a team. And that brings me to my third point here, okay? In the spiritual warfare, we need a team approach. Would you look at verse number 12 of the passage? Verse number 12, it says, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. They needed teamwork to get the job done. I love this part of the story. What a very practical solution to a significant problem. The text doesn't say how long it took them to figure it out, but at some point, Aaron and Hur decided to take things into their own hands, literally speaking. And they decided, you know what? If Moses' hands need to stay up in order for Israel to win the victory, then we're going to make sure his hands stay up. And so let's get comfortable here, Moses. Let us pull a rock up here for you. Why don't you have a seat? Because it looks like we're in for a long day. And they did it together. I think the application is pretty hard to miss. There's lots of ways we need teamwork. One very important way is we need teamwork in prayer. If we want to advance the kingdom of God against the resistance of the enemy, then we have to work together to take the battle more directly to Satan in our prayers. The ministry of prayer is not just my ministry as the pastor. You understand that? You say, oh yeah, well, Pastor, you should be praying. I mean, you're the pastor, and yes, but it's not just my job. No, you have a role as well. And you know what? It's not just the responsibility of that brother or sister who's down there on the battlefield and in the thick of the fight to pray. I mean, that brother, that sister is undoubtedly going to be crying out to God for help. But no, we are supposed to be assisting one another in prayer, and we work together against that unseen foe. Effective spiritual warfare takes teamwork in prayer. Paul said we're supposed to be striving together in our prayers. That's one reason why unity and harmony are so essential in the body of Christ, because a church that is divided is a church that is defeated. As a church that's going to be rolled up on the spiritual battlefield by the enemy. But there's other ways we can work together as well, as in addition to prayer. For example, we can all use our different spiritual gifts to complement one another. The Aarons and the Hurs are every bit as important as the Moseses, okay? And don't forget about the Joshuas either. Don't forget about those hand-picked soldiers down there on the front lines of the battle. Every army has both frontline troops and support troops. Every soldier has his own unique role to fulfill, and so it is in the army and the body of Christ. We all have our own gifts and ministries in the body. Some may be called to a leadership role, like Moses. Some may be called to a support role, like Aaron and Hur. Some may be called to the service of prayer. Some may be called to a ministry of encouragement. Some may be called to a ministry of training others for the combat. Some may be called to go to combat on the front lines. And you know what? If you cannot serve as actively on the front lines as you've done in the past, that is okay, because you can still serve behind the scenes in your closets and in prayer, and you can have just as much of an effect on the spiritual warfare, perhaps even a greater effect. Remember, there were lots of soldiers down in the valley, but there were only 3 men up on the hilltop. Folks, we need our hilltoppers, and we need our hand proppers, and we need our neck choppers. Every role is important. We need a teamwork, and every one of us is a soldier for Christ. So, believer, what are your orders? And are you faithfully carrying out the orders that God has given you? Are you actively engaging in teamwork with your brothers and sisters in Christ in believing prayer? Or are you basically sitting out over on the sidelines, not really engaging in the spiritual warfare? I mean, you've got your armor on, but you're not really doing anything in the warfare on the side of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you this morning to be a part of the team, and specifically the praying team. Because we need teamwork. And then I have one more point. I'm going to finish the story here. The last point is that in the spiritual warfare, we should expect a temporary victory. Let's read verses 13 through 16. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Working together, God's people found the staying power they needed for the battle. And the battle lasted until sunset. That's what verse 12 tells us, but they finally won. You think about this for a minute. God could have given his people an immediate victory over the foe, right? God could have just said the word and wiped out the armies of Amalek. He could have done like he did on other occasions when he said to the armies of Israel, just stand still and see the salvation of God. But God did not do that on this occasion. On this occasion, God required the soldiers of Israel to encounter the enemy face to face on the field of battle in an extended engagement. Why did he do that? Folks, I believe that he was teaching his people to depend upon him moment by moment for the victory, and he was also allowing them to gain experience and toughness for greater challenges ahead. You see, I think a large part of this exercise was for Joshua's benefit, the one who was leading the armies down there in the valley, because one day Joshua would lead a new generation of Israelites across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. He would lead God's people against giants and against confederations of powerful kings all joining up against them. And he would lead his people against tall walled cities that they had no way, humanly speaking, of breaking into. And so he needed to get his feet wet in battle for the Lord. And you know what? I believe spiritual conflict often serves the same basic role in our lives as believers, to season us and strengthen us for greater battles to come. Did you notice here in this passage, Israel won the battle, but they did not win the war? Verse 16 there, God said he would have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And again, during the history of Israel, we see the Amalekites cropping up time and again. This was a long-running battle for sure. The Bible says that after Satan ended his temptation of the Lord Jesus, he departed from him for a season. In that same way, even though Satan may depart from us for a season, like he did from the Lord Jesus, like the Amalekites did from the Israelites here in this passage, he will come again. Expect a temporary victory. Now the good news is that one day God is going to cast that old serpent into the lake of fire forever and ever. One day there is coming a permanent and ultimate victory. But right now, the devil still roams the earth, seeking whom he may devour. So you better not start coasting spiritually in your life, my friend. You better not think you can take a vacation, because the devil is not taking a vacation. We need to learn how to wrestle with God in the spiritual warfare, and particularly through prayer. We need to stand in faith and kneel in faith as well. For those we love, for precious saints, and lost souls that need the Savior, there's a work to be done for God through prayer. And without prayer, all of our other work will be in vain. And then, one more thing. Maybe you're here today as a believer, and right now you're going through some kind of intense trial or spiritual battle. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, man, that is me. I'm down there right now. Man, the battle's seesawing back and forth. The issue is in doubt. I just want to encourage you today, believer, you remember this. God has placed you in that battle on purpose. And he has done that to strengthen your faith and to build your endurance and to teach you teamwork with God's people. And remember, even though our enemy may be well entrenched in this world, and even though he may be well concealed through his deceptions, and even though he may be powerful and he may be unrelenting, even though sometimes he will punch and he will counterpunch you so hard that it knocks the wind out of you, the truth is that he cannot stand before a child of God who will oppose him in the might and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is named in this passage as Jehovah Nissi. You know what that means? That means the Lord our banner. Yes, God will have war with Amalek from generation to generation, but guess who is our victory? His name is Jehovah Nissi. He has won the victory. Believer, you are on the winning side. There is victory in Jesus. And so you keep on fighting. When the enemy hits you hard, don't quit. Don't throw down your faith. Well, I tried that and it didn't work. When the enemy hits you hard, don't turn your tail and run. Don't let him scare you away with a loud roar. When he hits you hard, don't get discouraged. Don't start wondering, what have I done wrong? And why has God forsaken me now? Don't run off into some corner so that you can pout. No, hold on tighter than ever to God in believing prayer. Believer, what I'm saying is that when Satan attacks you harder, then pray harder. That is how you will win. That is how you will overcome. And you are an overcomer by the grace of God. And so if you're growing weary in the battle, and it may be, maybe you're growing weary of stretching out your hands to God in prayer, I want to encourage you, stay in the battle and stay on your knees until sunset. Would you bow your heads with me, please?